Appreciate the invitation to come back. I enjoyed preaching here before, and I was looking forward to coming back and speaking to you. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on a topic that is, well, best way I can put it for you, it's my favorite word in the Bible. And I mean that. I truly mean that. Am I turned on? Nope. Okay. I had it on standby. That's what I had wrong. Okay, now I'm on. I'm on now. I want to speak on my favorite word in the Bible. Truly my favorite word in the Bible. One little bit of history for you on me. I was saved at a very, very young age. And when I say very, very young, I mean very, very young. I was 3 years old when I was saved. And you could question whether that is possible. It happened for Matthew Tilley. I remember it distinctly. My father had been preaching for some time. I don't know what got hung up on him, but he'd been preaching on hell. It seemed like forever to me at that age, and it convicted me and made me want to escape hell. And the gospel allowed me to do that. One of the things, though, that in my growing up, and I want to emphasize this as we talk this morning, this word I'm going to talk about, which has to do with salvation, you don't have to understand this word to be saved. This word does not, even some of the deeper concepts of the Bible are not required understanding for salvation. Simple faith in Jesus Christ is what's required for salvation. And that's what I had at 3 years old. But this concept that I'll talk about this morning was something that as I got a little older, as I began to get serious about living for and serving God, that this concept started speaking to me and meaning a lot to me. So I want to talk to you about it this morning and share a little bit of my personal feelings about this concept of salvation. And we'll talk about that this morning. But let's go ahead and read out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 19. Our passage or our text for this morning are actually verses 25 and 26. But I want to read a few verses around that just to give us a little bit of context. So if you'll read with me, and I'd like for you to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, I'd like to start reading in Romans chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 19. And the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's pray. God, I need your help this morning. I need you to be on me and with me. I'm begging for that. Not because I want to be lifted up, but because I'd like to see Christ lifted up, high and lifted up. I'd like Him to be the one that, as these folks leave this building this morning, as we are planning to do, that He is the one on their minds, that His sacrifice, His propitiation for us, is preeminent on our thoughts this afternoon. And help it not just to be on our minds, but help it to change our lives. Use me to convey this message, please. And have these people's minds and hearts and ears open to hear it. Pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. The word, by the way, I'll just jump to that. Propitiation is the word, and we'll talk about that for just a few minutes. But to get us into this, I'd like you to think about a question that skeptics a lot of times will ask. People who don't believe that Jesus saves, that don't believe in this nasty thing called the cross and the blood. They just don't believe in that stuff. You don't need that for salvation, some would say. The question they ask is, it's a pointed question, why did God have to kill His Son in order to save us? Why? On the surface, they have a point. This is God, after all. Couldn't He just say, I forgive them? Jesus said, turn the other cheek, did He not? Couldn't He just say, let it go? You see, we tend to think about forgiveness as kind of a waving of a wand that says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. You bump into me, you say, oops, sorry. I say, that's okay. And truly, that's forgiveness on some level. But it's kind of forgiveness light. Wouldn't you agree? It's just kind of a light version of it. It's forgiveness, but it's forgiveness light. Let me give you an example of this, what I'm talking about. Whenever Harrison, he's 9 years old now, a few years ago, he was about 3-4 years old. Not really old enough to really know any better, but he liked to draw and liked drawing pictures and all these sorts of things. Well, he had the bright idea that his canvas was going to be what to me at the time was a fairly new car, and his marker and pen was going to be a nice big piece of gravel. So he took, and I liked that car. It was one of our first new car that me and my wife had, and just got this thing, and he took that piece of gravel and made the prettiest design on the side of that car as you can imagine. Now, I was upset. My wrath needed to be poured out onto someone. Now, he's alive, with minimal damage today. So, obviously, my wrath was not poured out on my son. So, what happened there? The fact is, I did what any good parent should do. I forgave him. But again, did I just say, whew, forgiven, all is well, we're back to where we started? No, I had damage on the side of my car, which, by the way, I did not fix. It remained until I later, the car, I run the wheels off the car. But anyway, it's all is well that ended well. But the fact is, I took the punishment. What was the punishment? I had a damaged car. My car was scarred. Now, the question could have been, he could have accepted the scarring, or I could accept the scarring. I accepted the scarring. So it was not a matter of, poof, it's gone. It's a matter of, somebody's got to take the damage. I took the damage, not my son. So in fact, what God did when He made His Son accept the payment of sin, and of course Christ willingly submitted to that, as we know the Scripture tells us, that is the act of forgiveness. That's what that means. He was forgiving. In fact, He was turning the other cheek whenever He required that Jesus put Himself the ugliness and the resulting pain and death and sin. That's forgiveness. That is exactly what forgiveness is. So the scars of pain and the scars and pain of sin have to go somewhere. That's what sin does. It makes a mess. And forgiveness is not free, it's not cheap, it's not easy. Romans 6:23 tells me that the price or the wage of sin is death. Death. And pain, that death, has to go somewhere. It cannot, it will not be poofed out of existence. It's not a magical formula here. It's got to be taken care of. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. That's the word here. A propitiation to bear in Himself, to bear in Jesus, our pain, our sin. See, that 50-cent word, propitiation, not one we use kind of on an everyday basis, it's only found in your King James Bible three times. Three times that shows up. There are two underlying Greek words that go underneath it, and those Greek words, they mean basically the same thing, what you think they mean, atonement, appeasement. Both of those two Greek words are translated into four times in the King James as well. Three times translated propitiation, one time translated the word mercy seat. So that only shows up a few times, but this word, like I said, is my favorite word in the Bible because it makes possible the salvation that you and I appreciate. Yes, it's not an everyday word. It's not a word we everyday use, but it is the reason that we have this salvation that is so freely given to the world. The Apostle Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit that God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And this one word, again, not a common, not everyday, not a household phrase. I can't think of any time other than talking about the gospel that I would ever mention this word, propitiation. However, in this one word, Paul is telling us that Jesus is, as the writer of Hebrews said, the one who by Himself purged our sins. That Jesus is the one who appeases, takes care of the wrath of God. That He is, as John the Baptist said, the one that takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus is the one who gave Himself a ransom for many. That Jesus is the one who covers our sins. And as Paul writes in Ephesians, the one who takes down that middle wall of partition between us and God. That's what that big old word, propitiation, all of that is crammed into that. Say it another way, Jesus took on Himself the punishment for our sins. That's what it means. He took it from Him. He took in His body the sins that we had and took the wrath that was due to our sins. He paid the price. God took out His horrible and magnificent judgment and He poured it out on Jesus. It was due to me and you, but it was poured out on Jesus. And when that happened, that debt that was due, because every day, from the minute we were born, we were racking up debt, sin debt, sin debt, sin debt. And at the end of that, there was a big old wad of sin that had to be paid for. Jesus paid it in full. It's debt taken care of, stamp paid in full, done, gone, it's all forgiven, taken care of. That's the same Greek word that's translated as propitiation. That word is translated as mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. That's important because this idea of propitiation should take us back, for those that are familiar with the Old Testament and the Israelite sacrifices, it should take us back to that time when God had commanded the children of Israel to perform animal sacrifices to look forward to the Messiah and His sacrifice. And what would happen every year on the Day of Atonement was that the priest would sprinkle the blood of an animal onto the mercy seat. He would sprinkle that blood on there, and that action would, here's another big word for you, would expiate, take away the sins of the people. Now, of course, the book of Hebrews explains to us that animal and that blood itself did nothing. It only pointed to the sacrifice that would do something. And what was that sacrifice? Of course, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was pointing to the worthy and the spotless Lamb of Jesus Christ. That actual animal, it was meaningless except the fact that it meant that Jesus was coming. That's what it was doing. So when that event, that event would be the awful, but as you and I know, the very, very wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. When that event happened, when our Lord and Savior was crucified, when He shed His blood for us, Jesus Himself goes into the holy place made with hands to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what happens. That's propitiation. That's what that means. Jesus is now our priest. You know, the priest sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. Jesus is doing that. He's going in there and pleading the blood for us. He's saying, God, Father, the blood has been shed for them. That's been paid for. It's sacrifice is done. So I'm glad He's my priest. But this propitiation is more than just He's my priest. He's actually the sacrifice Himself. He's taking His own blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. He's not taking an animal that's a crude animal that's just going to die and pass away. He's taking the holy, spotless Lamb's blood, sprinkling it on the mercy seat for me. All of that I've just tried to describe to you is what's wrapped up in this, what I hope by now is probably such an insignificant word. It was probably a big 50-cent word before, but I hope you see it's got so much stuff crammed into it. It's probably not a big enough word. You need to be if we can come up with many more letters to fit into the word, because there's so much information that's packed into this word, propitiation. But describing it for you really helps you understand what is meant by the use of the word. But I want to now go around this verse 35, Romans 3, verse 25, I'm sorry, and give you how this propitiation, God's propitiation, is, there's three things. It is God's plan, emphasis on God's plan. It is how God can express His person. So it's God's plan, it expresses God's person, and then finally we'll talk about how it accomplishes God's purpose. So we're talking about God's plan, God's plan, God's person, and God's purpose. We'll talk about those three things. First, in the opening phrase, it says, this is in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. This opening phrase shows us that this is God's perfect plan. Again, God's perfect plan, not my perfect plan. And this is important because this concept of propitiation, appeasing or making the gods happy, it's not unique to Christianity or even the Bible. It's not unique. Because throughout history, people have constantly tried all sorts of things, weird antics to make their gods happy. Everything from killing their own children to satisfy some god that they've never met, to chanting or doing weird dances. I mean, you name the ritual, people have done it in order to make their gods happy. But see, what makes the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so different, and quite frankly so appealing, is that it's not me trying to please an angry God. It's not me trying to do something in order to make that God happy. See, it's the very opposite of that. This propitiation is the redemptive plan from eternity past, put into place by divinity Himself. He offers Himself. He puts it up Himself. It is accomplished by Himself. I am simply a beneficiary of it. I don't do anything. He does it. God Himself, Jesus Christ, submitted to be robed in flesh and to endure the painful cross for me. And what's more, it's not even done for me, although I am a beneficiary of it. It is, as the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, it is done to the praise of His glory. It's not even done for me. It's not even done saying, hey, let's see how we can make Matthew feel better today. No, it's done to glorify God. So it's so different from all these other attempts that mankind has done throughout history to please some God that they've never heard of or never known. It also helps explain why 1 John 4:19 says, we only love God because He loved us first. So this propitiation, it's God's plan. It's come up, conjured up by God. It is provided by God and even executed by God Himself. It's not a human plan in any shape, form, or fashion. It's God's plan. Second of all, at the end of verse 25 and into verse 26, it shows us that the propitiation expresses God's perfect person. And let's read that. It says, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, the propitiation, this sacrifice that Jesus offered, does not make God a loving God. It does not procure for us, to get for us, a God who loves us. Because Jesus did that, we don't now have God loving us. You see, God loved us before the propitiation. In fact, that is why the propitiation, the sacrifice, was given. See, we don't need to have this sacrifice, therefore, sacrifice, God loves us now. No, in fact, it was given because so God could be just and consistent with Himself. You see, He loved us, but He had to punish us. Over in Genesis, when God looks down on the planet, right after the fall of man, He looks down and sees this world covered in sin. And He says, it grieves me. And it did. It grieved Him. But you know what He had to do to this world? He had to destroy it. Which is why He sent the flood with Noah and the ark. You know the story there. He did that because He looked down and He saw sin. He had to destroy this. He needed a way to be able to express His love to us. Because if He just expressed His love and tried to do the whole poof, it's gone, he would not be God. He would be a different person. It would change his character. His character demands justice for sin. So he loved us, yet he had to have justice for sin. Therefore, the propitiation is able to help us do that. 1 John 4:10, which is the third, if you're looking from Matthew to Revelation, the third instance of the word propitiation in our Bibles. 1 John 4:10, he expresses this very clearly. He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation." Herein is love. This is the essence of love, that he sent Jesus to be my sacrifice, to take my sins. The motivation for the redemptive plan was love. But the enabler, the thing that allowed it to happen, was propitiation, sacrifice on my behalf. It's because of this propitiation that in 1 John 1:9, a verse we often quote, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's why he's able to do that, because of this propitiation. Third, Jesus is our propitiation because it accomplishes God's eternal and perfect purpose. What is that purpose? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Because of the propitiation offered by Jesus, our sins are remitted, written off, justified, made as if they never happened. Because he did that, we have forgiveness of sins. Who is God offering the propitiation for? This sacrifice for? We talk about sins being justified, written off. That's what it does. But who is it offered for? 1 John 2:2, the other reference of the word propitiation, it's the second instance in the New Testament, says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins." Thank God. He saved, he died for me. He died for you if you are a believer in Christ. He died for you. And you are saved this morning because of Jesus Christ. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is telling us that this offering, this sacrifice, this propitiation has a wide reach. It's not just for this church building. It's not just for your friends and your family. It's not just for people who look like you and think like you. It's for people all over this planet, all over this world. It's easy to get what I call the Jonah complex. You remember Jonah? He went to the Ninevites and proclaimed the gospel to them. They repented. He was wanting God to destroy them. Why? Primarily because they weren't Israelites. It's easy to start to say, they're not like me, therefore it must not be for them. Well, the fact is, however you define your little group, whatever that might be, however you define that, God has poured out his love on not just your little group, but on the whole world. He's poured it out all over this planet. The fact is, God will save people from every part of this earth. Every part of this earth. That's why in Revelation, John records the scene in heaven where the saints are praising the Lamb. You know that scene? He said they're saying, "For thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Our job then, therefore, because of the propitiation, because it has a wide reach, our job is to tell everybody. To tell the whole world. So then we can be a vessel used by God to redeem his people out of every tongue and kindred and nation and people. Because if we start thinking it's just for our little group, then we won't do that. The only requirement, as noted in Romans 3:25, is faith in the effective blood of Christ. That's the only requirement. It's the only thing that has to happen. And when you get that, when you have faith, you have this atonement. When that happens, when one fully, completely rests in Jesus as the payment for sin before a holy God, one result. We can meet and befriend God. That's the result of the propitiation. Remember, the propitiation reminds us of the mercy seat. Remember I talked to you about that? He reminds us of the mercy seat. It was also at the mercy seat, Exodus 25, verse 21 and 22, that God says he would meet with his people there and commune with them. That's what happens at the mercy seat. According from God's own mouth, he said, "I'm going to meet my people in communion with them there." Because Jesus is our propitiation. Ephesians tells me that I have the access to the Father through Jesus, through his blood. Because of Jesus, I am made nigh unto God. Because of Jesus, I have peace with God. Because of Jesus, I have no wall of partition between me and God. See, that's the perfect plan of God. Jesus, our propitiation, He accomplishes that perfect purpose. It's motivated by God's love. It's offered to anybody who will believe. And brings us into this intimate fellowship, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's why that's my favorite word. I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad that I can have a relationship with God. I'm glad for all aspects of salvation, all aspects of the doctrine that this Bible holds. But take away propitiation, I got nothing. I got nothing to bring to God. I can't make Him happy. I can't satisfy Him. But because Jesus did that for me, oh my, I can not only make Him satisfied, He can look at me and say, "Well done, Matthew." Again, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did. He can do that for me. Now, in conclusion, the truth and the reality of Jesus as our propitiation ought to motivate you. I hope it motivates you in three specific ways. I'll give you three ways I want it to motivate you. First, and I want to make sure you know, I'm speaking to Matthew Tilley when I say this one. Quit with the spiritual pride already. Let's stop being so proud of who and what we are. And sit down and realize that only reason you are anything, the only reason that you can name Jesus' name, is because of the propitiation that Jesus Christ offered. Because of that, it's not anything about you. He says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. You've got nothing to boast in. You've got nothing to be proud of. Remind yourself, Jesus satisfied God, not you. That ought to thrill you. It ought to humble you. It ought to make you realize you've got nothing. Without Jesus, you're nothing. Quit thinking you are something because you're a Christian. It ought to humble you. It's so sad. And again, I have to raise my hand as guilty, guilty, guilty. But it is so sad that we as believers, the one group of people on this planet who ought to realize we got nothing going on that's outside of Jesus, we're the first people to pipe up in our own brains and sometimes with our mouths and say, we're better than other people. No, sir, you're not. You are men most miserable except for the fact that Jesus is your propitiation. That's the first motivation I want you to take away from this. To go away and say, quit with my spiritual pride. Please, sit down. Be quiet. Only say, Jesus. Jesus is the only way, not me. Second motivation, second thing I want to motivate you to do is to call on Jesus in faith. If you're boasting or even trying to please God outside of Jesus Christ, you need to stop. You've got to stop. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. The propitiation is the only offer of hope that you have. As Ephesians 2:8 says, you're saved by grace through faith. And even that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So you have to call on God. You have to call on Him and say, listen, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. If Jesus won't save me, there's nothing else that will. That's the only thing. I'm not trying anything else. I'm giving it all up. I'm laying all hope at Jesus' feet. He has to save me or I am on my way to the devil's hell. That's what's going to happen to me. If you don't do that, if that doesn't happen to you, if you do not call out in faith, you'll never please God. You'll never, ever, ever please God. It cannot happen. The third thing I want to motivate you to do is to not keep this message to yourself. Jesus came down from heaven to offer Himself a propitiation for your sins. That is wonderful. And that should excite you and motivate you beyond belief. But on top of that, even if that doesn't, He says it's not a propitiation for your sins only, but for the sins of the world. That should automatically help us to, or motivate us to obey the command of Jesus to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, one thing I want to make sure I underscore there when I say that, certainly that means, and this church shows by the plaques on the back wall, that you believe in missions, supporting missions, and that is a wonderful thing. You should continue to do that. But please don't think by putting your money in a plate that that is the only way that you can accomplish and that you are simply accomplishing the Great Commission by putting money in a plate. You're accomplishing the Great Commission by doing that. That's part of it. That's going into all the world, correct? But you also have a community here, Farmville. You have this whole area of people who need Jesus. You have people in your family, people in your workplace, all these people that need Jesus. And they need to not just see it in your life. They need to see it in your life. But they don't just need to see it in their life. They need to hear it. They need to hear that Jesus is the only way that they will ever please God. So whenever you keep this to yourself, you're showing to me you either don't believe that Jesus is the propitiation for the world. That's possible. You might say, that's just for me, not for those guys. You're either telling me that, or you're somehow thinking that the propitiation doesn't really matter altogether. See, Jesus will save all of those who have faith in His propitiation. But Romans chapter 10 tells me, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? We have to give that out. We've got to go and tell them that the wonderful story, this wonderful story that is to the praise and the glory of God, that alone should motivate you. If you care about the glory of God, you want Him to be praised. That should motivate you. You should say, even if I don't believe that anybody's going to be saved, although we know that it is the power of God to salvation, but even if you don't believe that, just sharing the word, hey, look at what my God did. I want you to know. It should motivate us to share this out there. Again, my favorite word of the Bible, propitiation. Why? Because it is the only thing that's going to satisfy God. It's the only reason I have anything to stand up here and preach to you. I've got no experience. I've got no great stories to tell you. I've got nothing. I've got no great accomplishments that I've accomplished in my life. Anything that I have is because of this word, propitiation. Because Jesus died for me, in my place. He is in my place. I'm going to close there and let's pray. Father, thank you for the propitiation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Now, God, I hope that these people have understood what I've said. I more than understood what I've said, understood what you've done for us. Lord, there may be one among us, more than one, many among us, who are unsaved. Would you prick their hearts to see their need of salvation? Lord, by their testimony, I believe that the majority of this crowd would claim Jesus as their propitiation. Would you then motivate them to act on that, make that fact reality, and change their lives so that they will talk to others about it? Thank you, Lord. And we love you. We do. We love you much. Jesus' name. Amen. Song.
Hymn number 157.